correct. Now, that doesn't mean that you become a hater. That simply means that you believe God's word and you follow Him. Amen? Colossians chapter 1. I just want to touch upon these verses briefly. Paul, writing to this Gentile church, says many things that are worthy of our study. And we've talked about many of them on several occasions. But I want to focus in on just two or three verses, beginning with verse 12. Paul, writing to this church, said this: giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, that's an old English word, which means able, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice the next verse: who has delivered us from the power, the word exousia, authority or jurisdiction, of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, this statement that Paul makes by the Holy Spirit is one that separates the redemptive work of Christ from every other religion. There again, if you're not careful, living in our modern culture, you can come up with the idea, because it's promoted very strenuously, that all religions are good and all religions are the same and it doesn't matter which one you follow. It does matter. Many people espouse this belief. Yes, there's one God, but many ways to Him. Jesus didn't think so. Jesus said at one time, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. You may say, Pastor Young, that's narrow-minded. No, that's the truth. Amen. It's not narrow-minded. That's the truth. God has given us an avenue through which we can fellowship with Him, and it's one way, through the blood that Jesus shed. And all we can do to experience that life is just believe in His finished work. So He said, in whom we have redemption. Redemption is only brought about through faith in Jesus Christ. No other religion offers redemption, but Jesus does. Now, that word redemption is a Greek word, apu lutrosis, and it literally means deliverance or a ransom, listen to this, paid in full. And so the death that He died on the cross was enough to bring you out of the jurisdiction of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, bring you over into the kingdom of His dear Son, and change you forever. Amen. Redemption through His blood. Now, that word redemption, deliverance, a ransom paid in full, includes many things. It does not just mean that God has reserved a little corner of a trailer park in heaven for you. Many people think that's what salvation means. Well, hallelujah, I'm saved, Pastor Young. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means when I die, I'll go to heaven. Yeah, what else does that mean? They think that's all it means. No, it means you have been delivered. You have been transferred from one place of living to another place of living. It also means that you've been given a new way to live, a new way of life. And it also includes the fact that your sins are forgiven. There's a bonus. Amen? Your sins are forgiven. That means God's not holding them against you. Now listen, if you really want to know the truth, God's not holding sin against anybody. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto Himself by Christ Jesus and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not the church, the world. Not the church, the world. Reconciling the world unto Himself. And then He says this, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That literally means He's not holding against men their sin. God is not holding against men their sin. Because it was all taken care of when Jesus died on the cross. Well, if God's not holding sin against men, then that means everybody goes to heaven. No, there's one door through which you must enter. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul wrote about this extensively. Jesus said something in the Gospel of John, talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said, for when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, because they believe not on Me. There's one sin that God will hold against men, not believing on Jesus. That's the one. That's the one that can cause you to miss heaven, not believing on Jesus. He'll convict the world of sin because they don't believe on Me. That's the big one. Amen? Now, having said all of that, I often share this with people, and that my role as a pastor is many faceted. There are a lot of things that I do in ministry, but the most important thing that I can do as a Christian is introduce you to my Savior, Jesus. That's the most important thing that I can do. That's the most powerful thing that I can do. Introduce you to my Savior. Now, as a pastor, I have an additional role. Once you're introduced to Jesus and you've met Him, now I have to teach you how to follow Him. Okay? Not only that, I need to teach you what belongs to you in Christ. Okay, you're a Christian. What does it mean? It means more than just when you die, you go into heaven. You with me? There's so much more that He paid for on the cross. Now, go to the right in your Bibles and go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And Peter says something beginning with verse 18. I want you to read this with me. If you got it, say, I got it. Okay, notice 1 Peter 1:18. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, there's that word again, apolutrosis, delivered, a ransom paid in full. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. Now, one of the things that I love to do is study words, and the King James Version of the New Testament is one that I grew up with, and so I like it. But I would recommend that perhaps you get a translation that's easier to read, like the New King James, or the New Living Translation, or one of those that you know says things in modern English. But you can read things in the old King James and come away with a different meaning that is not intended. And so when he says you've been redeemed from the vain conversation, that does not mean verbiage. The word conversation means the way you live, lifestyle. And so redemption has an impact on the way you live. And the way we live is something that we inherited from our ancestors. Are you with me? Have you ever wondered why you do things the way you do? If you want to have a little fun, search back in your family tree. Okay? And you'll find out that you act just like Uncle Fred. You got a temper just like Aunt Sally. You with me? you got propensities and habits that your grandpa had. And it's amazing. Many times I find myself as I get older, you know, I look in the mirror and you see your dad. Which is not a bad thing. You should look like your dad or your mama. You know what I mean? And I can look, you know, I've always done this with my son. You know, I look at DJ and I see me. Ever since he was a little boy. And I remember the few times I had to whip him. It was hard, Alonzo. It was hard. Because I'm telling him, you messed up, get in here. I'd give him instruction and you're going to get a whipping. And there, he looking at me with them big eyes and I'm looking at myself. I'm like, oh, Lord, this is hard. But you got to do it. Because I don't want him to grow up to be a thug. If you don't discipline your kids when they're young, they're going to embarrass you when they get older. Amen? So you may as well take the time to discipline them when they're young so that you don't have to go through all that mess when they're older. Are you with me? And you don't like to do it, but you got to do it. Now, I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm talking about correction. I won't go down that road this moment. All right? But notice that verse again. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain way of living received from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Here's the nice thing that you can always adhere to in your life. Jesus came just for you. Jesus came just for you. He was born to die so that you could be delivered. He paid the ransom in full. That means there's no balance due. Jesus' death on the cross was enough to set you free. Not only from the powers of darkness, but enable you to live a new way. Free from sin, free from discouragement, free from disease, free from heartache, because He died just for you. And so what we have to do when we're sharing our faith with others is make it personal. You know, Jesus isn't an icon. Jesus died just for you, Ron. If you were the only person on the planet, God had it all set up that He'd die just for you. Amen. And you've got to let people know He loves you. And then you've got to demonstrate His love. Amen. How do you demonstrate His love? Well, by loving other people, but also never being intimidated when people approach you with big needs. Everybody say big needs.
Big needs.
What do you do when people come to you and they're in big trouble? And they have big needs. Never forget that Jesus came just for them. And you read the Gospels, there never was an instance when someone came to Jesus and he said, I'm sorry, there's just nothing I can do for you. You're a hopeless case. I'm sorry. What did the doctor say? Well, there's nothing I can do for you. No, not once. Not once. And I love to study the Scripture, and there's one pivotal time of ministry that happened in the life of Jesus that three of the four Gospel writers record, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that was the meeting at Peter's house. You find it in Matthew chapter 8. And it says, almost the whole city was gathered together at the door. That's what it says in Luke chapter 4. Same event. Where Peter's mother-in-law had a great fever. One account says Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her and she arose and ministered to them. Another account says He took her by the hand and raised her up. But if you put those two together, it says Jesus came in, took her by the hand, spoke to that fever, commanded it to leave. She was instantly healed, got up and ministered to them. Then the Bible says, almost the whole city was gathered together at the door. And Matthew's gospel says, And he cast out spirits with his word and healed many that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. But the Gospel of Luke says, he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Think about this. Peter's home, almost the whole city is at his door. And Jesus individually ministers to each person and heals everyone. And so whenever anybody comes to you with big trouble or big needs, you have an opportunity to minister the love of Christ to them. Not by just saying, oh, God bless you. But by reaching out and touching them and praying for them. And I don't care what they're facing. Don't be intimidated by that. If they're facing a terminal diagnosis, just grab them by the hand and say, in Jesus' name be healed. Well, Pastor Young, I don't know if it's the will of God for them to be healed yet. Well, you need to go sit down and learn something. You need to go sit down and learn something. You don't know the will of God? Please don't visit the sick in the hospital. Stay home. They don't need you. They got enough trouble without your unbelief. Jesus paid the ransom in full. I remember Dad Hagen sharing with us one time. He was in a city having a meeting, and as his tradition was, he had prayer lines, and he said people were lined up across the front, and he would go down individually and lay hands on each and every person. And out of this long line of people, everybody fell but one guy. Everybody hit the floor but one guy. But the one guy who didn't hit the floor had leukemia, was instantly healed. Jesus died for each and every one. Never be intimidated by somebody's big need or their big trouble. Always be available to touch them and pray. Well, Pastor Bill, what if nothing happens? Well, what if it does? What if it doesn't because you didn't pray? You with me? Never be intimidated by big need. That's when God will show himself strong. Well, Pastor Young, they're not a Christian. Perfect. Perfect. God will reveal himself to them, show himself strong. Man, I've been there many times. We used to go into homes and we would introduce ourselves. Hey, we're the church around the corner. If you ever need anything, we're here for you. You know, we weren't real pushy. And we didn't try to teach them about the kingdom of God and all that stuff. We just, hey, we're down here if you need us, you know. And then we'd say, is anybody in the house sick? And many times people would say, yeah, I got grandma back here. I got Uncle Fred. Would it be all right if we pray for grandma? Oh, would you please? Well, sure. And we'd wait a few minutes while grandma's getting herself together, you know. We'd go back in the room. We'd always take two people and lay hands on grandma, power God, hit grandma, heal her right there. One time, grandma got healed in the bedroom, and the daughter went out, got on the phone, started calling all the siblings and the kids, started calling everybody, you better get down here, grandma just got healed. Grandma's sitting in the bed, praising God, rejoicing. And within a matter of minutes, the whole room filled up with people. And I stood there with Donald Jones. He's our head usher. He's my ministry partner. You know, we go out witnessing. And we stood there and looked around the room. Wasn't a dry eye in the room. Everybody's crying. Because Jesus just healed grandma. Amen. Amen? Amen? And he'll do the same for you. Amen. He'll do the same for you. That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, these signs shall follow the believing ones. Amen. He said a lot of things, but among them he said, they shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. Amen. Believing ones, that's you. Amen. Amen? He didn't say these signs shall follow the ministerial association members. He didn't say these signs shall follow the apostles and prophets. No, these signs shall follow the believing ones. Amen. See, what you believe does make a difference. Amen. Amen? Amen? If you don't believe it'll work, you need to sit down and learn something. Amen. It's available to you. So we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, turn with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I want to show you something here. And if you can see this, we're well on our way. Psalm 145. Jesus came to redeem us. Deliverance, a ransom paid in full. Now, there are two words in the New Testament that are translated, listen to me carefully, salvation. And many times, you know, with religious thinking, we think of salvation. What does salvation mean? Many people think that salvation means you're a member of a local church. This was predominant in the churches that I went to as a young boy and as a young man. And they emphasized church membership to the degree that you thought that if you weren't a member of the church, you were going to hell. And so they would always implore people, join the church, join the church. People would give their testimonies, I joined the church. Well, what does that mean? That means they affiliated with and became connected to a local body of believers. That's fine. Every one of us should do that. But that is not salvation. When we were on 12th Street, I had a conversation with a man. And he said this to me. He said, I've been going to church for 57 years. I've been a member of such and such church for 37 years. He said, I did not know that you needed a personal relationship with Jesus. That man was not saved. He was not delivered. Although he had affiliated with a local body of believers, he had never given his heart to Jesus. He had never trusted in what Jesus did on the cross. So I gave him a little book called The New Birth. He was back the next week, and he got my attention. Pastor Young, could I speak with you for a moment? Sure. And I tried to win him to Jesus the week before, and he said, no, I'm not ready for that. You know, I'm not ready for that. Then he tells me, you know, I've been going to church for 57 years, member of such and such for 37. I didn't know you needed a personal relationship with Jesus. He said, but I took that little book you gave me, and I read it three times. He said, and I prayed that little prayer in the back of that book and asked Jesus into my heart. That man experienced the new birth, deliverance, the ransom paid in full. He walked through the door. Are you with me? And so, salvation does not mean joining the church. You should, but that's not what salvation is. You with me? I had a fellow that I went to high school with named Steve. I shall not mention his last name. I didn't go to high school in Erie. I went to high school in Fayette County. This guy had a body odor problem. This dude was strong. I mean, when you walked in the door of the schoolhouse, you knew if he was there. He wasn't even our class. If he left a class and went to the next class and we came in behind him, we knew he was there. He had a horrific B.O. problem. Counselors talked to him. The nurse talked to him. I don't know what it was, but this brother, you walk in the room, he'd curl your hair. Or straighten it, depending on what you... Because you knew he was there. And my buddy, Henry Bishop, when we were in the eighth grade, we shared lockers. He had to share his locker with Steve. Steve was 6'2" in the eighth grade. Henry was 5'6". And Henry would come into the class and he'd drag in and he'd see Steve. Steve would say, Henry, how you doing? And he'd grab him and hug him and do like this. And Henry was like, oh, just he smelled for the rest of the day. Now, so many people talk to Steve, but Steve thought if he wore clean clothes, that would solve the problem. No. Clean clothes didn't solve the problem. It was his body that smelled. It was a hygiene thing. And so, similarly, many people think, well, if I just join the church, everything will be okay. No, that's like changing your shirt. You may need to change your shirt, but you need to get in the shower first. Y'all with me? little soap and scrub, do a man good. Okay. Well, in the same manner, the new birth changes the nature of your spirit. And now the life of Christ resides within you. You should join and become part of a local body of believers, but that's not the new birth. Everybody understand me?
Yes, sir.
Okay? Salvation is not joining the church. Salvation is what happens when you believe on Jesus.
Amen.
Now, there are two words translated salvation in the New Testament. One is soter. And that word soter is very similar to another word spelled S-O-Z-O, pronounced sozo. Both of those words are translated salvation in the New Testament. But both of those words have a broader meaning than just going to heaven. Both words mean salvation, soundness, wholeness, healing, and deliverance. All of those things are wrapped up in those two words, soter and sozo. Salvation, soundness, wholeness, healing, and deliverance. And one of the words has an aspect that refers to preservation. God will keep you. Now, Psalm 145. Let me show you something. Here's what happens when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him. Now, this is talking about God. Notice verse 17, Psalm 145. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Righteousness is God's nature. The Lord is righteous. But holiness is His character. And the Hebrew word here is chassid. Righteousness is His nature, but holiness is His character. And what happens to a believer when you invite Jesus into your heart? The scripture says you become the righteousness of God in Christ. So righteousness becomes your nature. Listen to me carefully. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become the righteousness of God in Him. You did not become a sinner saved by grace. Now, I hope that doesn't offend you, but I'm trying to teach you something. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, you only have two choices, sinner or righteousness. The Bible says when you believe on Jesus, you become the righteousness of God in Christ. You can't be righteous and sinner at the same time. You with me?
Amen.
Well, Pastor Young, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No. Examine what you said. You're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. Take your pick. You can't be both. He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now listen to me. If righteousness is God's nature and holiness is His character, then consequently, when you become the righteousness of God in Him, holiness becomes your character. Righteousness is your nature. Holiness should be your character. Now, how does that happen? Well, the Bible says we need to renew our minds, change the way we think, and control our bodies. Mortify the deeds of your flesh. That means your spirit now rules the day. Your spirit is now in the ascendancy. You're led by the spirit, not by the flesh. And so we've got to change the way we think. Many people have been delivered, but have never done anything with the way they think. And so they live like they've never been saved. Well, thank God for God's grace. Amen. I was talking with one of the neighbors yesterday. And he said, God's been so merciful to me. He's been so good to me. And I said, well, you know what they say. God has mercy on two groups of people. He said, who's that? I said, babies and fools. And all of us were fools at one time.
Yeah.
Amen? He does. He has mercy on babies and fools. But don't stay a fool. Just like you wouldn't want to stay a baby. Don't stay a fool. Amen? All right. Let's fast forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Righteousness is God's nature. Holiness is His character. In the same manner, when we become the righteousness of God in Christ, holiness should be our character. Well, Pastor Young, what is holiness? Well, holiness is not what some people think. It's not the length of your skirt, or how you wear your hair, or open-toed shoes, or wearing red. Hallelujah. Come on, Margie, we've been there, right? I remember I was in a holiness church one time, and one of my cousins came in with a pair of slacks on, jeans. Preacher come and found me. Minister Young, that sister's got slacks on. I said, okay. He said, well, she got slacks on. I said, okay, so what? She needs to cover up.
What?
She needs to cover up, put on a choir robe. And you know what I wanted to say to him? You need to control your eyes. It's not her, it's you. Amen? They always beat up on the women. Why is that? They always beat up on the women. Listen, that's the flesh out of control. That's the flesh out of control. Now, my daughter, in about a week here, is flying to Dubai before she goes to Malaysia. And in Dubai, the habit is, the tradition is, the Muslim tradition is, women cover up from head to toe. Marcel Joseph and Evelyn stopped in Dubai on a layover on their way to India. And he said, Bill, it was the most oppressive place I've ever seen in my life. You can feel the oppression when you land. He said, these women are dressed in black from head to toe, just a slit for their eyes. And he said, and they won't look you in the face. You look them in the eye, they look away. Well, men think that if the women dress like that, they won't lust after them. Oh, who you fooling? You fooling nobody. You got a lust problem? She can wear a burlap sack. You got a problem. That's the flesh out of control. See, that's trying to dictate character by the flesh. No, character's changed because of righteousness in the Spirit. Character's changed because of what happened on the inside. That's what causes change on the outside. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. I want to show you this. Paul, writing to a Gentile church, says some things to the church at Corinth. I tell you what, man, the church at Corinth, this was a wild bunch. This was a wild bunch. You had people in this church doing some crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. Well, Pastor Young, things have gotten so wicked and so evil. Hey, it's always been that way. Nothing new under the sun. I could show you accounts in the Old Testament that would curl your hair. I'm talking about mass rape. Oh, it's in the book. I'm talking about God's people doing stuff like this. But the church at Corinth was crazy wild. That's why Paul wrote these two letters to him. But notice what he said, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 and 34. He said, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's simply saying you need to be careful the environment that you're in. Because evil communications will corrupt you. In other words, it will affect you negatively. That's why it does matter who you run with. It does matter who you hang out with. It does matter what you listen to. Jesus said it like this, take heed what you hear. Pay attention to what you're listening to. Because the same way you hear it is the way it'll produce in your life. Well, I like the beat. Okay. It's not the beat that changes anything. It's the message. It's the message. It's the message. What's the message that you're listening to? Don't be deceived. That's how it works. Then he says this, awake to righteousness and sin not. He's simply letting these people know, you have no idea who you are. If you realize that you were the righteousness of God in Christ, sin would stop being a problem in your life. Wake up. The word here literally means to arouse out of slumber. Like somebody who's asleep. You need to wake them up. You with me?
Yep.
If you realize that you're the righteousness of God, then you will not have a sin problem. Then he said, I write this to your shame. Some of you have not the knowledge of God. He uses the word there, agnosia. And that's the word from which we get the term agnostic. And an agnostic says, well, there might be a God, but if he's alive, I don't know it. And he used that word to describe Christian people. Some of you don't know God. I write this to your shame. Now, he's writing to people who were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, members of a local church, and they're dumb as a rock when it comes to the things of God. He said, I'm ashamed to write this. Some of y'all don't know God. You know, I've been shocked over the years a few times by people who've done and said things, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, I thought you were a Christian. You ever been there? Amen. Don't raise your hand. Wait a minute, I thought you were saved. Charles shared something a couple weeks ago at the end of the service. He was in a meeting with a bunch of coaches, and one of the coaches let loose with a verbal barrage of profanity. And he thinking, wait a minute, Pastor Bill, I thought he was a Christian. He sure didn't sound like one. Well, he might be a Christian, but I guarantee you he don't know God. You with me? He might be acquainted with it. He doesn't know him. And he's in a stupor. He's not awake. You don't realize that you're the righteousness of God. Now, follow with me. I'm almost through. Turn to Romans chapter 6. You're in 1 Corinthians. Turn to the left. And I want to share something with you that I think will liberate you here, help you. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 reveals to us so many things. It tells us what water baptism really means. It tells us what the redemptive work of Christ has done in us. And it's a roadmap for freedom. And if you have an issue with a habit, with a sin, with something that nags you a lot or something you yield to a lot, Romans chapter 6 will set you free. Meditate on it. Learn it. Speak it. Don't visit it once in a while. I mean, get in this thing. All right? Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8 will completely liberate you. That's what I told my friend Kenny Vinson. He's my buddy who'd been through rehab 29 times. 29 times. Struggling with alcohol, wanting to kill himself, stealing money, wrecking his wife's car. She's pregnant with twins. You know, he'd go, you know, come around, hit church folk up for money. You know, his wife needs money for the kids. No, he headed straight to the bar. He didn't care about his wife or the kids. That's how desperate he was. That's the grip that alcohol can put on people when you become addicted to it. Amen? Well, Pastor Young, is it a sin to drink alcohol? No, the Bible doesn't say that. But if you hang around it for a long time, you got a problem. Paul said this, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of anything. Now, what does that mean? I will not let anything exert power or influence over me. If the potential's there to put me into bondage, I'll pass. You with me? That's why I don't drink. Am I afraid of becoming an alcoholic? No, it's just not me. I'm just not going there. You with me? I've had alcoholics in my family. I know what it does to people. I remember years ago, a guy sent me a fine liquor for Christmas. And I said, no, I won't receive that. He got offended. Called me up. You turned down my gift. Do you realize how expensive that was? Do you realize how much money I spent for that as an insurance agent? And, you know, I'm not getting through to this guy. He's just not getting it. He's all offended because I wouldn't accept. Everybody else in the office took his liquor. I wouldn't take it. I said, let me ask you a question, sir. He said, what's that? I said, have you ever laid hands on an alcoholic? He said, huh? I said, have you ever put your hands on an alcoholic and prayed for them that God would set them free from that thing? Oh, no. I said, I have. And then he said, oh my God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I said, no problem. I'm not going to melt just because you sent me a bottle of liquor. No problem. I said, but that's why I don't drink it. I've seen what it does to people. No temptation to me. You know? But he got it. But watch. Romans chapter 6. I want you to see something. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Here's the liberating part. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? When you came to Jesus, not only were you delivered, made whole, set free, but you were delivered from sin. You're dead to it. And I always use this illustration. What does it mean to be dead to sin? That simply means it has no influence over you. I'm not saying you can't be tempted, but you don't have to yield to it. Have you ever heard the expression, dead men tell no lies? Well, dead men don't sin either. I taught this on the radio one time. I said, you can take $50,000 in cash and put it in the middle of most churches in this city. Lock all the doors, lock all the windows, go home, come back a week later. I guarantee you most of the time that money will be gone because people steal. But if you take that same $50,000, go down to the Erie County morgue, put it on a table, turn out the lights, lock the doors, shut all the windows, don't let anybody in or out, I guarantee you a week later that $50,000 will still be on the table. Why? Dead men don't steal. So in the same manner, you can count it as a fact that you're dead to sin. And if you have that understanding and that mentality, sin's not a problem. When the Bible says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, that means count it as a fact. So the next time that guy hands you a doobie, say, no, I don't do that. Come on, blood. We were smoking last week. No, that was last week. I don't do that. I'm dead to sin. Come on, man, what's wrong with you? Nothing. What's wrong with you? I had a guy try to sell me drugs one time. I said, man, where you been? He said, huh? I said, where you been? He looked at me like, what are you talking about? I said, ain't nobody doing drugs no more. He had to think for a minute. He said, oh, man, come on. If you didn't want nothing, just say so. You didn't have to go there. I had him, almost had him. Where you been? It has no power over me. It's no temptation. See, you can be saved and have fun. I don't know if you know that or not. All right, Romans chapter 8. We'll close with this. You guys good for three more minutes? Romans chapter 8. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's one of the benefits of redemption. But redemption means deliverance, a ransom paid in full. And so when we enter through the door of faith and make Jesus the Lord of our lives, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's our nature. Holiness is our character. We've been made dead to sin. Sin doesn't have any power over us anymore. But we've got to count it as a fact. There's something that we have to do. You have to acknowledge it with your mouth. You have to follow it with your actions. Amen? I used an illustration just a moment ago. You know, your buddy hand you a doobie. Well, maybe you need to find some new friends. Amen? All your friends like to smoke and coke. You need some new friends. I have a friend of mine who said to a guy one time, he said, man, did you hear what happened? And this happened outside the Metroplex. Did you hear what happened outside the Metroplex? The other guy said, no, what? Man, this guy shot a woman in the car because she wouldn't do such and such. What do you think about that? And this man looked at him and said, I think she needs some new friends. You know, you hanging out with people who are going to shoot you? You need some new friends. And so sometimes we have to change our environment. You with me? Okay, notice Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that simply means if we're in Christ Jesus, our spirit is alive to God, and that's what we live by, our spirit, not our flesh, not our emotions, not our feelings. That's why our culture is so messed up now. You got kids saying, well, I feel like a girl. You ain't a girl. Look down there. You ain't a girl. You were born a male. That's what you are. I don't care what you feel like. Well, we need to be compassionate, help them transition. They're all mad. People are so confused anymore. Just because an Olympic athlete thought he was a girl, now all of a sudden that's supposed to set the trend for our culture. We're in bad shape. You with me? We need to wake up. All right? All you got to do is go look in the mirror. If you don't feel like it, that's what you are. And I'm not trying to be harsh and hard. I realize some people really have problems up here. Okay? And that's not to condemn anybody. We don't hate anybody. All right? We're not haters. I'm not going to stand outside and protest because you think you are what you're not. But we'll love you because Jesus died for them too. Amen? Oh, yeah. I've won them to Jesus. You know, but we don't live by our feelings. We live by our spirit that's been reborn. Now, watch this. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's what I want to get to. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The word law is the Greek word nomos. And it is more appropriately translated, the principle. See, gravity is a law. You won't find it on the books at the courthouse. It's not an ordinance. It's not a codified law. But it is a principle that governs the way the earth works. The same thing is true. If you're in Christ, there's a law, a principle of the Spirit of life in Christ. And that Spirit of life will keep you free from the principle of sin and death. You won't find sin and death on the courthouse books either, but it works. The wages of sin, the end result of sin, is death. But if you're in Christ Jesus, there's a law called the Spirit of life in Christ. And that'll keep you free from the law of sin and death. I like to think of it like this. This is the best illustration I've ever heard. When you get on an airplane to fly from Erie to Philadelphia, there are certain principles that kick in. Otherwise, the plane will not fly. One of those principles or laws is called the law of thrust. That's why planes have engines. They develop power, thrust, that pushes that plane down the runway. When enough air gets under the wings and there's enough thrust in the engines, another law kicks in. It's called the law of lift. And as long as the thrust is at a certain level, the law of lift will keep that plane above and off the ground. The same thing is true spiritually. The law of the Spirit of life will keep you above the law of sin and death as long as you do what you know to do. Follow after the Spirit of God. Stay in the Word of God. Keep doing the right thing. Saying the right thing. Sin won't be a problem. But what happens when you cut back on the thrust? Well, when the thrust decreases, the law of gravity, which never went away, begins to overcome the law of lift, and the plane begins to go down. The same thing is true in the life of a believer. When you stop doing what you know to do, you stop fellowshipping with the saints, you stop staying in the Word of God, you stop your prayer life, you stop saying the right thing, the law of the Spirit of life will begin to diminish in you. And the law of sin and death, which never went away, is still there waiting for you. Amen? And so oftentimes I counsel with people, oh, Pastor Young, I don't feel like I did when I first got saved. What's that got to do with anything? It's not about the way you feel. It's what you've been doing. Amen? Well, I've had people say that. I worship God my own way. Oh, you mean you don't worship? You know, you got people, you know, posting, you know, oh, I'm just out at the beach worshiping God. No, you ain't. You're looking at the sunset saying, oh, that's beautiful. Amen? Worship is a whole nother exercise. But I've had people say, I worship God my own way. Oh, you mean you don't worship? See, that's the way of explaining it away. Amen? Did you guys learn anything today?
Yes.
Would you stand with me, please? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.